Welcome to the South Fellowship Church podcast. Here at South Fellowship, we exist to help people live in the way of Jesus with the heart of Jesus. Wherever you're listening from today, we hope you're encouraged by this week's message.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Thank you all for coming out in spite of all the weather. I guess it's much better right now, but it was kind of a crazy week. Well, I normally welcome our live stream, but we aren't streaming today because we have no internet. So I'm also like, as the resident tech guy, I'm sort of a little bit nervous. I don't know why. Like, I'm not connected to the World Wide Web. Everything is disconcerting. So we'll see if everything works today, but we're going to dive into this passage. If you don't know me, if you're new or newish, my name is Aaron Bjorklund. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad you came and joined us this morning. Before we dive in, I would just like to pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the joy that it is to gather in your name, to worship you, and to learn what it means to live in your way with your heart. Would you teach us? For those of us who call South home, for those of us who call South Fellowship Church family, Lord, would you help us especially to learn what it looks like for this church family to live in your way with your heart, and would you use this text to that end, we pray. In your beautiful and your matchless name, amen. Amen. All right. In February 2021, a guy by the name of Glauber Contesato hit the headlines because he made an incredible investment. His earnings over the course of about 6 months were so drastic that news headlines picked him up and started telling his story. See, Contesato had invested about $250,000 of his life savings, as well as maxing out almost all of his credit lines to buy Dogecoin, which is a cryptocurrency. Not only a cryptocurrency, but a cryptocurrency that was invented by its creator as a joke. And in the course of about 6 months, $250,000 turned into $3 million. And people all around the world were thinking, wow, this guy is crazy. He's a little bit reckless when it comes to his investments, but he was looking like a genius because he'd struck it big and it had, Dogecoin went up by about 4,000% over the course of this six-month-ish period. Now, it also tanked by the end of that six-month period, and it went down to about $50,000 worth of earnings. And he refused to sell, even though he had many people telling him he should sell and lock in his winnings, his earnings, and he refused. And now it's gone back up. It's a little bit above $1 million now. And I don't know about you, but when I hear a story like Contesato's story, I first think, this guy was crazy. I mean, it's one thing to invest in such a speculative thing as Dogecoin, and it's one of the most speculative of all the cryptocurrencies out there, but it's another thing to max out your credit cards to do that investment. So he's a young guy, and he could afford to lose his savings at the time, and okay, that'd be one thing. But if it had gone to zero, he would have been in massive debt. It wasn't just zero and he kept his job, but he actually would have gone into massive debt. So the first thing I think is this guy's crazy. The second thing I think is, I wish I'd done that. You know, I mean, I can't help it. There's a part of my humanity that thinks I would have been smart enough to sell out at the top, right? Because hindsight's 20/20. Now we know that this kind of investment is a little bit reckless and a little bit crazy. But what we might not realize is that when God sees the way that we interact with the world around us, he oftentimes believes that we too are reckless. We're Dogecoin millionaires. We're investing in things that are highly risky. And so the question for us today, and the text that we're going to look at today, is going to help us answer a few significant questions. How do we ensure, How do I ensure that my investments are wise and not foolish? Did you know the Bible has a lot to say about money? You didn't know you were coming to a money talk today, did you? This is a guide to investments. How do I ensure my investments are wise and not foolish? And I would encourage you as we go forward, we are talking a lot about investments and using this terminology. I would encourage you to not over-spiritualize this. I think as soon as we open the Bible, we say, oh, it's spiritual investments, right? And I think it's a little bit more anchored than that in the scriptures than we would like to feel comfortable with. So this is actual, how do I ensure that my investments are wise and not foolish? Another question, how might the safest investment still be risky in God's eyes? These are the kinds of questions that we're going to be looking at today in our passage. If you've been tracking with us for a little while, we've been in this Sermon on the Mount series. And just if you're new to and you're in the middle of the series, let me catch you up a little bit with what's going on. So the Sermon on the Mount is the most consolidated body of teaching that we have on record from Jesus of Nazareth about his philosophy of how humanity should work. It's Jesus's most consolidated explanation of how culture should function. It's how he explains how relationships should function. It's how he explains how power dynamics should function if we are to follow his way. He's inviting us to go a different way, to a new kind of community, a new kind of way of being human. And today, he's going to introduce us to his philosophy of economics. And he has one. And so, by way of context, we find ourselves here in chapter 6. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to chapter 6 of Matthew. And we've been in this chapter. This chapter has been, its function has been to reshift the way we think about our reputations, about how power dynamics work in the world, and about how money works in the world, if we're going to follow his way. And so all throughout this chapter, we've been learning about those kinds of shifts. And the beginning of the chapter starts like this. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So that's where the chapter starts. That's verse 1 of chapter 6. And then if you jump down to our passage, verse 19, it goes like this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So you see there's this connection, there's this book ending. In many ways, our passage today is the conclusion of this section in the Sermon on the Mount about our relationship to our reputations, to power, and to money. And he says, okay, there's treasures, there's rewards you can have on earth, or you can choose rewards from your Father in heaven. There's treasures that you can have on earth, and there's treasures you can have in heaven. So he's tracking with this. But not only is he concluding this section in our passage, he's also introducing a special emphasis on economics. So the Jesus way redefines rewards and treasures for us. So I'm going to read our passage. I know we heard it in our bumper video today, but I'm going to read it in its entirety. And I would encourage you to read along with me and track what Matthew is saying Jesus spoke in this sermon. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So I don't know about you, but when I first read this passage, I thought, Alex, you assigned me three different subject matters. So there's this treasures in heaven, and there's a weird thing about eyes, and then there's you can't serve two masters. So we're going to dive in today, and hopefully by the end of this, you can see how there's a thread that extends right through this text and how Jesus actually has wisdom for us and how we invest our resources. The first thing I would like to point out, and praise the Lord the remote's working because it wasn't working before. Thank you, Jesus. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. This word store up, it shows up twice in verses 19 and 20. It's this idea of what it sounds like. It's investments. We might use the term do not invest. It's when we take some of our resources and we set them aside and we say, this is for a rainy day, right? This is for when something goes wrong, or maybe it's for my future. I'm gonna stack it up and it's gonna accumulate. And then when something goes wrong or when I retire or whatever it may be, I will be able to draw down on this investment that I have made. That's what he's talking about. So do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So this is the definition of store up. The resources that we store are the resources we rely on when in need. This is why we do this as human beings. We know we're kind of like hoarding creatures. We know that stuff happens in life. And so we stack up the nuts in the tree and we try and make sure that when the rain comes or when the snow comes, we have a store that we can draw on for our safety and our security. So in many ways, what he's talking about is what sociologists call Maslow's hierarchy of needs. This is our store up of value is that these things are how we believe as humans we're going to solve these needs. If you've ever heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs, this particular social scientist developed these hierarchy of needs because he realized that the first things that we pursue in deep poverty, we kind of rise these ranks as we try and care for ourselves as human beings. The first thing we need is our physiological needs: air, water, food, shelter, sleep, clothing. The first thing we do as human beings is we try to solve these problems. I need shelter, I need food. This is what I'm hunting down, right? And if we get that in place, then we have enough mental capacity and emotional capacity to move to safety needs. Okay, I've got food, I've got some shelter, I've got clothing. Now I want some security and employment. You know, I need a steady income to make sure that I can keep all the stuff below, right? I need resources, I need health, I need property, all these sorts of things. Then once we have that established and in place, then our minds start to think, you know what? I need love and belonging. As a human being, in order for me to thrive, I need friendships, intimacy, family, a sense of connection. And then once that's established, then we say, you know what? I've got all these things below. I want to find meaning. I want esteem in the world. I want to know that my life means something, right? And so then we start to pursue esteem and recognition and strength and freedom. We want not just to have enough, but we want to have the freedom to explore the world and all these sorts of things. And then we move up the ranks to self-actualization. And this is where we say, what was I made for? Am I being the best me possible? These are the hierarchy of needs that human beings pursue. And it happens in all societies, and you may not be able to address some of these because you're still trying to solve the ones below. Now, what's fascinating about the chapter of Matthew chapter 6 is this is Jesus's philosophy of how we deal with these needs in his way, with his heart. You know, he has deep fundamental beliefs about how human beings are supposed to meet these needs. So, and he says you have two options. Your first option is to store treasures on earth. But he says, do not do this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is your two options. You can invest on earth or you can invest in the heavens. So the natural question that I have to ask is, what do we mean by earth? And I think, yes, the earth is the physical ground that we stand on, the globe, all these sorts of things. Yes, and the ancient authors believed that true. But they actually had a deeper meaning when they said earth in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. The earth also represented the systems of the world. Because in the garden, when mankind sinned, heaven and earth were broken apart. The ways of God, the separation between God's ways and the earthly ways were separated because of sin. And so the earth is shorthand for the systems of the world. So you can invest in the systems and infrastructure of the world, or you can invest in the systems and the infrastructure of heaven. So the next natural question is, what is heaven? Well, it's the system of the kingdom of God. So if you have this picture in heaven, of idea of heaven, of playing harps in the clouds, that is nowhere in the New Testament. It's nowhere in the Old Testament. I have no idea where it came from. It is not reflected in the Jesus way or in the teachings of Jesus in the scriptures in any way, shape, or form, not even a little. So this is not heaven. Now, we probably have an intuition that that's not quite what it is. It's probably more Hollywood than anything. But if we have this picture of heaven as this disembodied place that we spend all of eternity, that too is not reflected in the scriptures. So heaven in the scriptures is where God dwells. That's all we know. The heavens, or heavenly dimension, think of it less of a place, this disembodied somewhere place up in the sky. It's actually a heavenly dimension that's all around us. See, God dwells everywhere. He sees it all. So it's more of like a dimension than it is this disembodied place. So this is what the scriptures teach about heaven. Heaven is where God dwells and where his will is fully done. So when the things that God wants to have happen, happen, that's heaven coming to fruition in that space. We know this actually from this same chapter in the scriptures. Back, we taught a few weeks ago in the Lord's Prayer. If you look at it with me, Matthew 6:10, it says this: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In other words, his will is being done in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly dimension. And when we pray this prayer, we're saying, hey, can you make that heaven come down here? That's what we want. And so heaven is where God's will is done. So a fuller perspective of this definition of heaven is this. And hang with me. We're going to get to this investment thing soon, but you have to understand these little details in order to understand what he's trying to accomplish. Heaven is also places where God has answered the prayer, "Let your kingdom come." So if he has answered that prayer and his way, his heart, his strategy for being human has blossomed somewhere here on earth, then heaven has invaded that place. If that's in your life or in my life, then heaven's invaded our lives. Sometimes it invades portions and parts of our lives. And so what he's saying here is, do not store up for yourselves treasures in the earthly structures and infrastructure of the world. Instead, invest in the heavens, in the heaven to earth, the kingdom of God structures of the world. N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar, specialty in Paul's literature and Paul's writings, said it sort of in a cheeky way like this: heaven is important, but it's not the end of the world. And we kind of chuckle, but that's actually true. The scriptural account is not that we know that when we die, we will go to be with God, right? And that's what we say. We will go to be in heaven. Well, because that's where God dwells. That's all we know. But then we also know that we will rise again and we will dwell on a new heavens and new earth recreated here on earth. So this is not a teaching on heaven, but I know that that sort of might create some question marks for you, and I don't have time to deal with them all today because we have barely even gone into the text and I need to move on. So if you have questions about heaven and what the scriptures teach about heaven, we have a question and answer sort of podcast. Feel free to send your questions. You can get to the questions at redcouchtheology.com. Submit your questions and we will try and address them in the podcast. But this is what Jesus is teaching here. There's two dimensions or systems and infrastructures you can invest in. You can invest in the systems of the world, or you can invest in the systems of the kingdom of God or the Jesus way. So what else is going on? Why should we not invest in the systems of the world? Well, the text answers that question. Don't invest in yourself, your treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So the Daily Devotion team, we were studying this passage and we realized one of our team members had the previous version of the NIV translation, and it says moth and rust destroy. And I was like, wait, so the new version says vermin and the old version says rust. Okay, feel like we've gone backwards in time. How many of you used the word vermin recently? No? Okay, yeah. So the reason for the translation challenge in our modern translation is because this word is a little bit confusing. It's a very wide-reaching word. So there's vermin. And this is what it kind of means. But as currency became metal, it actually means the consuming thing. It's entropy. It's a consuming power and force in the world. It's entropy in the world. Things decay, or they're eaten by little creatures. And so when they were using resources like food, it would have been this when you say the word vermin. But once they went to currency that was metal, it was rust that was vermin. And so we don't think of this often in these terms. Well, I'm not super worried about my bank account being attacked by mice. What I am concerned about is it being consumed by other things. Here's some modern vermin, like inflation. Inflation's up 20% in the United States over the last several years. Interest rates are way up to 8.5%. Political upheaval, health crisis, age, entropy. Our world seems to be really, really good at moving from order to disorder. This is entropy, right? Stuff wears out. It falls apart. We wear out. We fall apart. I know, my knees are starting to hurt. I'm starting to feel it. So this is the vermin idea. It's not just an animal. It's the investments that we make here on earth are inclined to wear and tear. And they're also inclined to the evil of this world. He says this, where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. The imagery there of thieves breaking in and stealing are literally digging into the walls. If you have mud housing, a thief could literally just dig into your house from the backside and grab your store of treasure. And so, earthly investments face earthly risks. Kingdom investments are backed by the King of Kings. This is why he's recommending that you don't invest in the earthly systems of the world. They're always inclined to decay or risk. So I was doing some research on lottery winners, and maybe you've heard stories about lottery winners, but it's notorious. The majority of lotto winners end up worse off financially and psychologically when they win the lottery than if they hadn't won the lottery. And for most of us, we're like, I can imagine that story. Someone who doesn't have a ton of money, they come into tons and tons of cash, and then they blow it on frivolous things. And there was story after story after story after story like that. But not this particular lottery winner. In 2005, Francisco Guerrero of Spain won 5.7 million euros. And he was a bricklayer. He'd worked really, really hard. He'd saved his money. He actually was able to invest in multiple properties. So he was pretty steady and secure in his everyday life. And he decided, you know what? I'm not going to be like the foolish lottery winners of other generations. I'm going to try and do what's wise. So he went to his bank and he said, what should I do? I don't need this money. What's the wisest thing I could do? So the bankers there in Spain, they said, you should save 40% of it in the bank, and then invest 60%. That 40% you can give to your children, you can pass it down, that sort of thing, and that 60% you can invest and have it grow really, really rapidly. So he took their advice, and he continued to lay bricks every single day of his life from there forward. But he eventually got injured, and he hurt his ankle, I think it was, and he went to the bank because he needed to draw down some of his cash so he could get medical treatment. And he was shocked to find out that this bank had invested for him in a terrible investment, had lost all of the 60% and had drawn down all of the 40%, and now he was massively in debt because of this investment. Nothing's safe. He tried his best to invest wisely, and even that wasn't safe. And you might be thinking, okay, well, that's Spain. We have laws against that here. Well, what happens if those laws get changed or the political system becomes dangerous? Nothing's safe. Are we scared yet? Nothing's safe. So here's the next question. Does this mean we shouldn't save money? Should we just sell everything we have, give it to the kingdom of God, give it to the poor, give it to the needy, give it to the church, whatever, and then just hope for the best from there on forward? That's not what's going on here. And let me show you what I mean. If you look at verse 21 with me, we see a little bit of more what's going on. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's actually trying to deal with heart issues. This is a matter of trust, not a matter of destination of funds. If you're leaning on and trusting in the systems of the world, your heart is leaning there. It's the riskiest thing you could ever do. And it's full of anxiety and it's full of fear. And I could make a wise investment and it still come undone. But if your heart is fixed in the right place on the treasures in heaven, that is untouchable. Not even death can take it from me. This is the invitation of Jesus. It's a heart issue. So it's not about money. It's about the systems that we trust in. And so here's the bottom line. Church family, here's the bottom line. Bank on the kingdom and the king, not the bank and the banker. This is the invitation of Jesus. Bank on the kingdom and the king, not on the bank and the banker. So remember Maslow's hierarchy of needs. This is the world's way of solving those needs. I need money in order to have my physical needs met. So work really, really hard and make money. Check. All right, now I need safety needs. Okay, I need more money, so I gotta work harder and save up enough money so that I can have some property and I've got a little bit of infrastructure in case things go poorly. I'm employed, I have enough reputation there, so I gotta work hard, get some of that stuff in place. Okay, next step in the worldly system, love and belonging. I need, not only do I need to be able to work hard, I also need to be socially socially able. I need to be likable and beautiful and cool enough for others to like me so that I can eventually con one of them into being in a relationship with me, right? The world system is esteem, okay? Do something significant enough that others look at us with respect. This was actually the beginning part of Matthew 6, right? Should we give to be seen by others? Or should we give to be seen by our Father? So the world system says, I need to give, and I'm going to be generous so that other people see I'm generous and know that I'm really significant in the world, and so on and so forth up the way. This is the world's way of dealing with our human needs. Hang with me for a moment, but I'm not an economist, but I want to do a little bit of economics 101 because contrary to popular belief, this is a very anchored text in how the economies work in the kingdom versus in the world. So here's some economics 101. This is how our currencies work. So in 1973, we left the gold standard. The way currency works is that we as human beings decide to assign value to things, and then we all agree that that thing is valuable. And then once we all agree that that thing's valuable, we can start exchanging that thing for other things. So gold was the thing for a long time. Before it was shells and stones and stuff like that. And then we all kind of, as time went on in history, we all agreed gold's pretty great, right? Do we all agree? Gold's good. We like it. It's valuable. And so we had the gold standard. So our currencies were pegged to the gold standard. And then in 1973, we left that because of a lot of things that we don't have time for. You can ask questions about that too, because I studied economics, strangely, a lot this week in preparation for the sermon. But we left the gold standard, and so now we had to move to fiat currency, which is basically saying the government says it's valuable. We all agree, right? The government says the dollar is valuable. We agree. So now we can exchange this as a valuable thing and we can get food and so forth and so on and so forth. But then inflation happens. And so it starts to feel more and more precarious. But remember, it's always just been an agreement. All of us humans just say, gold's pretty cool, right? Okay, so we're not on the gold thing. The government says the dollar's pretty great, right? And now the dollar is sort of the global standard of currency. Everyone measures their currency against the dollar. So great, we're lucky as we're Americans, we have the gold standard. Well, what happens in political upheaval? Or when inflation happens and they start to raise interest rates and all this stuff. So suddenly the dollar starts to feel a little bit more precarious and so on and so forth. And then cryptocurrencies, oh great, let's completely exit all this stuff. And we don't have to rely on the government. We don't have to rely on all these sorts of things. So let's go cryptocurrencies like our little character in the beginning of the sermon. And it's the same thing. Why is Bitcoin valuable? Because we like it. What's it do? We all think it's good. This is currency in the world. You can see the precarious nature of the systems and the infrastructure of the world. So currency is valuable because we agree that it's valuable. Heaven's currency is valuable because the creator of all things, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who created the universe, has infinite resources at his fingertips, says so. That you can bring to the bank. That is a currency worth relying on. How do heaven's dollars provide for our currency, our current needs? Well, here's a few ways. God's world has enough resources for everyone, and his people share them willingly. There is no one and nothing that can threaten you and do any, so you don't have to worry. God's love is the most satisfying, and others' loves flows from and to you because of it. You can be more esteemed than, you can't get any more esteemed than God makes you by his love. Everyone knows it. You were made to delight in and be delighted in by God. You live it daily. This is the economics of the kingdom of God. And so I'll say it again. Bank on the kingdom and the king, not the bank and the banker. So I have just a few moments to figure out what's going on with eyes. And here's the question we're going to answer with that. How am I doing? Can I even know whether I'm doing okay? Where am I investing? How do I know? Because if you're like me, I struggled. This is actually one of my weakest places as I was wrestling with this passage. I wrestle with fear around money and anxiety around my resources and being able to provide for my family and these sorts of things. So how do I know whether I'm investing in the right place or in the wrong place? Let's read this passage here. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We don't understand what's going on here very easily because he's using multiple very deep figures of speech that his culture would have understood and that we don't understand very easily. So the word for healthy here is maybe not the most helpful word. The word there actually means singularly focused or whole. And then when it's combined with the eyes, it's actually a figure speech that means generosity. And then down here, eyes that are unhealthy, it's actually where the term evil eye comes from. It's literally in the Greek, if your eyes are evil. And the evil eye, the figure of speech means stingy, self-focused, and not generous. So I think helpfully Jonathan Pennington translates it like this. The healthy eye is whole and generous eyes versus evil and greedy eyes. So what's he doing for us here? What is Jesus offering us? He's offering us a sort of measuring tool to help us to figure out where our heart's allegiance actually is. So our eyes or generosity reveal what is in our hearts. So if we have the ability to take our possessions, our store of things that we've amassed, and we are able to say, you know what, I'm gonna hold these open-handedly, and I'm not trusting them All of them could disappear tomorrow, and I'm okay. That's a diagnostic tool that helps you know whether your treasures are here on earth or whether your treasures are in heaven. But, quick warning, this is something that we do for ourselves. We don't do this generosity for others. We know that from earlier in the chapter. We had another passage about giving, right? If you look at it, it says, I'm not going to read the whole thing, we'll just jump down to verse 4. So earlier in this very chapter, it says, so that your giving may be done in secret. Okay, let me start back up. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So this isn't just about appearing generous. It didn't say if your eyes appear to be generous, then you're good. It says, no, this is a heart issue. Remember verse 21, where your heart is, or for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So my wife has really good, she has a really good eye for things that are beautiful. She has this ability to see beauty and value in the world. I've never met anyone quite like this. She can walk into a store and look around for 5 minutes and say, this is the most valuable thing in here. And you were to go check it, and she's right. She can walk into a building and say, you know what? The painter who painted this room, they knew what they were doing. She just sees. She has a really good eye for beautiful things. She loves creativity. She loves art. She loves fashion. She loves design. And it could be a source of extreme tension, and at times it is a source of tension, where she could pursue her whole life in finding and seeking and purchasing beautiful things. But she has proven over and over, because she's decided to not work and stay home with our girls, and she's proven over and over again by the decisions we make to live in a house with the original carpets from when it was built and all these sorts of things, and to be married to a person like me in ministry who is not showing great signs of making lots of wealth. All of these things, these are the decisions that she makes every single day to be a generous soul. And so she has good eyes. She doesn't just have a good eye. She surrenders that good eye to the kingdom of God, and she makes decisions in correspondence. And it does create tension for her, but she has good eyes. Oh, by the way, she has really great eyes too. So, all right. So here's the first principle we learned. Bank on the kingdom and the king, and not on the bank and the banker. Our eyes, or our generosity, reveals what is in our hearts. And so I just have a few moments to move through this last verse here. And here's the question we're going to ask for this section. Can we diversify? Can we hedge our bets? You know, I give to the church, and I also have this investment over here in a few, stock portfolio that I really think is going somewhere. And I kind of trust, you know, if the whole spiritual thing doesn't work out, then I've got this. And if... Or if the whole money thing and my retirement plan and my health doesn't work out and I'm not happy because of those things, I give to the church regularly, I show up and I serve, you know, I'm diversified. I'm diversified in the earth and in the heavens. Well, look at what Jesus has to say about that. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here's the problem with hearts. Hearts will trust. If you're trusting in the money that's in your savings account or in your stock portfolio or in your investments, you can't also then fully trust fall on the kingdom and on the king. It's just not how hearts work. We can't diversify our soul's allegiance. It's not how it works. We can trust earthly dollars or heavenly dollars. We can't trust both. This word dollars or money is the word mammon, and it's actually a little bit bigger word. It means money and the power and the safety that it provides. So let me translate it this way. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and all the trappings and the power and the prestige and the safety and the goodness of having a really full bank account. You just can't do it. Back to verse 21. This is actually the heart of this passage. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't help it. It's one of the downsides of being human. We can trust money or we can trust Jesus. We can't do both. Jim Elliot, many of you may have heard this quote. He was a missionary in Latin America, and he gave his life as a martyr. And he said it well when he said it this way: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." There's an investment that you can't keep. You're gonna die. You're gonna pass it down. It's gonna rust. It's gonna toil. Inflation's gonna eat it up. Whatever. But your kingdom investments cannot be touched. They can't be touched. So if we throw everything we have into the kingdom things, how do we stay fed, sheltered, and safe? This is the natural question of this passage. And what's kind of fun for me, and maybe not as fun for you or for Alex, is that my text doesn't answer that fully. You're gonna have to come back next week. So... But this is the invitation of this passage. This passage is an invitation to go all in. It's to say, I choose, no matter what I can, if I have any power in me, I'm gonna bank all I have, all of my time, all of my energy, all of my finances, all of my resources on the kingdom of God, because that is untouchable. I'm all in. This is the invitation of our text today. And then he says, then you might have the question, well, How do I still need food, I still need shelter. Okay, come back next week. And hopefully Alex will address that from our passage. I'm gonna invite the worship team to come up as we move to close here. I'm gonna make one more observation really quick here in verses 19 through 21. There's two plurals and two singulars. And here's why I think this is significant for us. Do not store up for yourselves, plural, y'all. Do not store up for y'all selves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, but instead store up for y'all selves treasures in heaven. And then he says, for where your individual heart, where your treasure is, there your individual heart will be also. Here's why I think this is important for us. Because this is an invitation not just to the individual, and I think he did this on purpose. He invited us individually, as we individually surrender and lean back and trust on the systems of the kingdom of God to care for us, then we become part of a community and we as a church family get to invest in the kingdom things. South Fellowship Church, let us, as a church family, invest in the things of the kingdom, in the things of heaven. Because then our church family will be able to care for each other really, really well. And we will go against the grain of the systems of the world that decay. The band's gonna be playing this song. And I'd encourage you, if you want a prayer for this issue, this is an issue I need prayer for. I'm gonna go receive prayer in the prayer space, or the prayer team can come up. But I'd encourage you, as we sing this song, here's the words: to surrender. Let yourself go all in on the kingdom and the king. Bank on the kingdom and the king, not on the bank and the banker. Let me read these words for us before we start. Take my heart, I lay it down at the feet of you who's crowned. Take my life, I'm letting go. I lift it up to you who's throned. And I will worship you, only you. I will worship and bow down for you, only you, Lord. Take my fret, all the fret and fear that comes with that commitment, right? There's some fret and fear that comes with that commitment. All I have, I'm leaving here. Be all my hopes, be all my dreams. You're my delight, you're my everything. And let me tell you, Jesus is the reward. Would you stand with me and let's sing this together? And for those of you who want prayer and growing to this allegiance, I'd encourage you to come and be prayed for.
If you've been touched by this ministry and you want that to spread to others, you might consider partnering with us financially. You can give online at southfellowship.org/give. Thanks for listening and have a great rest of your day.